Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. In this message, I'm asking the question, what did Jesus actually say about following him? We tend to talk about following him as more of just a declaration that he is Lord. But isn't there something more to following Jesus than just saying something about him? Jesus talks about people who say one thing about him, but yet live in a different way. What does Jesus find when he looks into my life? Does he discover that I'm a follower of him or just a pretender? We started last week talking about how some Christians seem to be all that sweet, you know, that Jesus makes us, right? Loving and generous and sharing and compassionate and all about their relationship with God. But some Christians seem to be saved and mad about it, right? I mean, they're just bitter and they're angry, they're judgmental. And not only do we have that, but we also kind of face this in our own lives to some degree. You know, we want Jesus to make us sweet, but yet we kind of fight against him. We kind of struggle against Jesus. We have our own anger in us, our own old habits, our own struggle with good and bad, it seems like, in our lives. So what is that? What is this duality? The way Jesus puts it is he talks about loving one master and hating the other. And we talked about the problem was a problem of really alignment, about how we say that we serve Jesus, but yet everything, let's just face it, everything in our lives tends to align around us, not him. And so we say one thing, but we really kind of live and act and speak in a completely different way. And so we kind of looked at this verse last week about about realigning our focus on this. And it's a real powerful verse. I think it should be our memory verse. 1 Corinthians 6:19 simply says this, you do not belong to yourself. You do not belong to yourself, despite the fact that your bank account proves that you do, despite the fact that your relationships that you conduct seem to indicate that you belong to yourself, despite the way you live and what you see in our culture around us, you do not belong to yourself. And so we talked last week about two really great tools that our church has invested heavily in to help us really have handles on this truth. Two ways that we can begin to bring alignment into our lives. That's Celebrate Recovery, which is our Monday night 6:30 ministry that we do here. It's all about getting into that old, deep, dark recesses of our hearts and our minds and our souls and rooting out all that old deadness and letting Christ come in and bring his life. That's what that's all about. Mondays at 6:30 right here in this room. The other thing is our financial lives are the part of the biggest problem of all of our alignment. And we tend to say that we're Christ followers, but we tend to spend all of our money on ourselves. And so we as a church are investing heavily in this Financial Peace University. It begins today. You can sign up right now where you sit with your mobile device, and you can choose to come on Sunday, or you can choose a Tuesday night class or a Wednesday night class. We're so about it that we're offering it multiple times a week because we want to make sure that we don't just prepare for the financial storm that may be coming, but that we align ourselves around the person of Jesus Christ. So we kind of talked about those things also, and it's all because of the first blank on your page right now. It's because I belong to someone else. I belong to someone else. That's the first blank on your page. I belong to someone else. Yeah, I'm not my own because of what Jesus has done for me. And we think that this is super easy. It's super kind of easy because it sounds easy. If you just read the scripture at face value, it kind of feels like an easy thing to know and understand. Because, you know, we claim these verses, these easy believe verses that are good verses, you know, that we love. Like Romans 10:9, it says this, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? So it seems really super simple. All I got to do to be saved, you know, to be a Christian is to say, Jesus is Lord. Everybody say it with me. Here we go. Jesus is Lord. Yeah, so we're all saved, right? Done. Good, we can go home, right? Is it really that easy? I mean, is it? Because, listen, let's be honest. It's a little bit more than just simply that, isn't it? I mean, yeah, right here in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Is that true? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Listen, here's what I believe this is saying. I believe this is really saying that anybody could actually just use the words, Jesus is Lord. An atheist can say the words, Jesus is Lord. But it takes the Holy Spirit speaking it through you to make it powerful and effective to actually change your life. Am I right? I mean, you can't work that on your own. That's something that God does in you and through you. So anybody can have the words, right? Even the sourest Christian has the words, but it's that sweet Christian that doesn't just have the words, but they have the lifestyle to back it up. They are living their lives in alignment with Christ completely. So what does it really mean? If we're really talking about saying or living the fact that Jesus is Lord, what does that really mean for us? Well, to know what it means, to understand what it means, we got to kind of do a little research. So let's go back and let's look at what Scripture really says about this. If we go all the way back to the oldest verses that we have, if we look all the way back into the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, there are two words that primarily are ascribed to God in the Old Testament. You know these two words. You've seen them a lot of times. The first one, the first word is the word YHWH. Okay, this is a word, it's just a four-letter word, and there are no vowels in this word, it's consonants only. So it's YHWH, and there's two different ways that we are used to pronouncing YHWH. We add our own consonants in. What's the first way we pronounce it? Yahweh. Yeah, we're used to saying Yahweh. That's the way we often like to pronounce it. But there's another way people pronounce it. You know what it is? Yehovah. Or how do we say it in English? Jehovah. Yeah. So you can pronounce it Yahweh or Jehovah. Why do different people pronounce it different ways? It's just about how you arrange the vowels in there. It can be either of those two ways. And it could be other things too. Why is it that we're not sure? It's because this was written down way back in the day. Moses is the one that told us about it first. This is the name of God that God himself gave himself. Right? It was at that encounter at the burning bush with Moses that God speaks. And he says, I am that I am. Right? Or maybe better translated, I will be what I will be. God speaks this powerful name and nobody is certain exactly how it's pronounced because when it was written down, it was just written in these four Hebrew letters, Yod, Hed, Vav, Hey. We translate it YHWH. And so no one's sure. And so since they're not sure how to pronounce it, they're kind of scared to. This name is, next blank on your page, it's the unutterable, ineffable covenant name of God. It's the name above all other names. It's the name that is the name of the creator and sustainer of the universe. This is the most powerful name in any language, Yahweh. But those Hebrews were a little nervous about it because this was a personal, a proper name. And they wanted to make sure that they treated God with enough respect. And so they didn't always like to say his name. They wanted to be very reverent and respectful and careful around his name. So there's another word in the Old Testament that's often ascribed to God. You know this one also, it's Adonai. This is a very different name. It's not a proper name exactly. It's a description. It can be a description of a person or of God himself. And this name simply means master or owner. It means master or owner. That's what it means. So it's more of a generic term. It's not reserved for the one true God. It can be applied in a bunch of different places. But the Hebrews used primarily Yahweh to describe God. And they would also use this word Adonai. So, fast forward to New Testament times. Jesus and his disciples, they, when they read the Bible, they did not read the ancient Hebrew original manuscript. They read a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible called the Septuagint. So Jesus and all his contemporaries were used to reading the Septuagint. That's their translation of the Bible. Now, don't tell the King James only people that Jesus used a different translation, okay? This might freak him out a little bit, but he went to the Septuagint and it was the translation. And here's what happened. In the Septuagint, you don't find either the word Yahweh or Adonai. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation, everywhere they found these two words in the original, they substituted a Greek word for both of them. And that word is the word Kyrios. Kyrios is the Greek word that takes both of these other two words and rolls them into one. It's the name of the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and it's the word that means owner and master put together in one word. It's the word Kyrios. And this word, you can fill this in your blank, it points to his authority as master, and it affirms his character as God. It describes his authority as master and his character. This word, Kyrios, is a powerful word because it combines both of these two ancient Greek words. Does that make sense? Is that clicking in your head? You hear where I'm going with this so far? Yeah? Okay, good. All right, so this is a powerful word. And then when you look in the New Testament, whenever you see in the written New Testament that Jesus is Lord, wherever you see that word Lord, it's using the word Kyrios. So not only have they used the word Kyrios to describe God the Father, but all through the New Testament, they use the word Kyrios to describe God the Son, Jesus Christ. This is a powerful recognition of his identity and of his ownership of us. You do not belong to yourself. Jesus is Kyrios. He is Lord and master and creator and sustainer and everything. This is a powerful word. And when we say Jesus is Lord, is Kyrios, we're making this incredible declaration about who he really is in our lives. Boy, it ought to make us kind of quake and pause for a moment before just simply letting it roll off our tongue, Jesus is Lord. Because of how powerful that word really is when ascribed to him. Because Jesus asks this question, that boy, it really trips me up. I mean, when he asks this particular question, it really makes me pause and stop, and it really gets to me a little bit. And you know this question he asks. It's in Luke 6:46. Jesus says, "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord? Why do you keep calling me Kyrios, Kyrios, when you don't do what I say? You say I'm the creator, the sustainer. You say I'm God above all else. And you say I'm your owner, your master, but you don't even do, you're not even listening to me. You're not even tuned into what's going on. You're not even paying attention. You don't do what I say. You call me Lord, but you're not following me. Your alignment isn't toward me, it's toward yourself. Why is that?" He's describing that once again, that duality, that schizophrenia, that sweet and that sour that we experience in our lives. And we know how Jesus responds to this, right? The people that say, "Lord, Lord," right, but don't mean it. We know how he responds on judgment, at the judgment day, at the end of all time. In Matthew 7, Jesus describes what happens. He says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who just uses the word Kyrios about me will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." In other words, you can have the words, but I want to see the alignment here. You know, you can talk it, but it really only matters if you're walking it. Not everyone who just says it will enter the kingdom. Only those who are living it, who do the will of my Father in heaven, will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, Kyrios, Kyrios, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. Lord, we were in church all the time. Lord, we sang all the best songs. Lord, I read my Bible. Lord, I served in children's ministry. I did a lot of good things. But it's not even only about what you do, but look, he says, I will reply, I never knew you. It's not even simply about doing all the right things. It's about who you know. It's about the relationship you have. I never knew you. He says this, get away from me, you who break God's laws. Jesus actually looks at people and says, get away from me. And you know where he's sending them? To hell. Is Jesus being harsh here? Is he being mean here? We don't like to talk about this side of his personality some, but we know he does get harsh and mean. He does get harsh and mean sometimes. I mean, think about it. When you think about Jesus harsh and mean, what scene comes to your mind? Yeah, the temple, right? So Jesus goes to the temple and he finds everybody there doing a lot of good things, but they're doing it for all the wrong motivations, right? He finds people who are acting like they're worshipers, but they're not really worshiping. And he finds people that are acting like they're helping people worship, but they're just cheating people. He finds a bunch of pretenders, right? So what he does is he gets mad. Jesus gets mad at the hypocrisy. He gets mad at this duality. And what does he do? He grabs a whip and he starts overthrowing tables, right? And he says, get out of here. He starts throwing everybody out of the room. And he's like, go out of here. And he runs everybody out. Yeah, I saw some of y'all jump when I did this. Think about that scene. Jesus being mean and harsh. Yeah, he got mean and he got harsh because he was very, very disturbed by the hypocrisy that he saw in his people. And when he's throwing everybody out, you know what he says? Matthew 21, he says to them, the scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves, right? He's seen their false worship. He's seen their pretending. He's seen them just adding the worship of God to all the other stuff that they're really doing. It's not for real. It's just one more thing on their list. He's watching that whole fake thing happen, that duality of worship, and it angers him. Has Jesus changed since then? Then let me ask you the question. What does Jesus see when he enters the temple today? What does he find when he enters the temple today? Oh, now, wait a minute. You didn't think that this metal rectangle was the temple, did you? Because I can use for you, this ain't it. Where does God live today? The temple of the Holy Spirit. You and me. So when Jesus looks into the temple, what does he find? Does he find worship in spirit and in truth? Or does he find a pretender? Does he find hypocrisy? And how does he respond to that? Next blank on your page is this. What does Jesus find in the temple? What does Jesus find in the temple? Probably a broken table. So I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I do. I say I'm all about living my life for God. I say I'm all about worshiping him. I say I'm a worshiper in spirit and in truth. He is my Kyrios, my God, my owner, my master. But let's just be honest. I serve so many other gods. Jesus, for all of us, isn't he just one of many? Right? Because you and I are a slave to the kids' soccer practice schedule. That owns you. I know some of you guys cannot be in a life group because of soccer practice. Who's your master? Some of you guys, I know you're a slave to those car payments that you knew you shouldn't have taken on. You knew you weren't going to be able to swing that, but you did it anyway. And so some of you don't give because of the car payments. Who's your master? I I know for some of us, we're a slave in that dysfunctional relationship we're in. It's got us beat down. It's got us crying. It's got us broken. It's got us out of fellowship with our other family members and even out of the fellowship with God, who is your master. We're a slave to so many things, those bad relationships, the addictions, the pornography. We're a slave to the status that we think we have or the wealth we want to build. We're a slave to so many things, and yet we call him Kyrios. We call him Lord. What does Jesus really find when he enters the temple? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? The Apostle Paul talks a lot about this over and over again, at length in his writings. But as only Paul can, he puts it in a really succinct way, just clarifying it for us so that we can really understand it. I love this simple phrase. This ought to be your next memory verse right here. It's Philippians 1:21. He just says this right here. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Listen to the power wrapped up in that simple little statement. This statement is the opposite of the statement of most of our lives. Because for me to live is making the soccer practice. For me to live is getting to work on time. For me to live is making sure so-and-so is happy. For me to live is making sure I got all my ducks in a row. For me to live is me. Let's just be honest. For me to live is me. And Paul says, no, for me to live, the pattern of the gospel follower, the Christ follower, the person that has come to know him, for me to live is Christ. You see, the whole thing about your life is it's no longer yours. If you're a Christ follower, we've already said this and we've written it down today, you do not belong to yourself. Scripture says, I have been crucified with Christ. That thing that you're aligning your life around, that old you, it's just nothing but crucified dead flesh is all it really is. And you should thank God for it, not serve it. You should thank God that it's dead. Why do you keep building it up? Why do you keep glorifying it? Why do you keep supporting it when it's dead? And it was dead before Jesus even got to it, right? Because the Bible says all of us were spiritually dead. We were separated from God and we had no hope for a relationship with him. All of us were guilty in our own sin. You know why? Because everything in your life aligned around you should be aligned with God. But from the moment you were born here, you were cultured that your life is about you. So when you were a toddler, you screamed and pitched a fit and demanded what you wanted, didn't you? Didn't you? Okay, any parents have had toddlers here like me? Yeah, you did that too. What they did to you, you did to your parents, right? You demanded your own. You wanted your alignment around you. You did it as a teenager when you rebelled against your parents. You did it as a young adult when you rebelled against everything else, right? You're doing it now as you're building your life and your career. You're aligning yourself around yourself. All of us have robbed God of his glory and we've pointed it to us. And the Bible condemns that as sin. And that's what kills us. That's what separates us from God. And it keeps us out of relationship with him. But thank God Jesus loved us so much that he came here and he lived his life in perfect alignment and he went to the cross where he had no sin of his own to pay for. So instead of paying for his sin, he paid for my sin. God took my sin and put it onto Jesus on the cross and he punished Jesus in my place. He died so I don't have to. And now he lives in me. And here's the thing. I grew up in the Baptist tradition and in a church where they lied to me. Okay? I'm not saying all Baptists lie. I'm an ordained Baptist minister. Okay, I'm one of them. It's okay. But they lied to me for a long time. They told me that before I was, you know, saved, I needed to get the gospel. I needed to step into the gospel and I needed to pray the sinner's prayer, right? And that's good. You should do that. But here's where the lie comes in. Now that you've prayed that sinner's prayer, now you move on past the gospel. You move beyond it. You don't need to worry about that anymore. Now you just need to learn more of God's word. You need to learn how he works in your life. And that's all good. That's all good, except for the part about moving past the gospel. Because let me just promise you that the gospel is much less of a decision you make than it is a lifestyle that you live. Okay, the gospel is a pattern of repentance. It's where you fall to your knees and you say, God, I blew it again, and I'm sorry, and I give it up to you. I surrender myself. And it's not this thing that you did once. I mean, hey, if you're like me, I got saved when I was a teenager. So I'm repenting of things I had no idea I was even capable of doing yet. But dude, some of the biggest screw-ups in my life were after 15, at 19, holy cow, at 22, at 30, I have blown it in my life. Even after I repented, I still sinned. So if I did that once, you know, Jesus, thank God, God loved me enough to where he knew. Wasn't a secret to him. When he forgave me of all of it. He knew what I had never even dreamed of doing yet. Back when I was 15 years old and I turned my life over to Christ, he forgave me the stuff that I still haven't done yet. When I'm 50 and 60, he forgave me of all that stuff. Thank you, God. But you know what? I still do that. I still clog up my own life. I still align it around myself, and I hog my own life from him instead of giving it to him. And so it's this daily, all the time, practice of repenting, giving my life back to him, turning from myself and turning through to him. The gospel didn't just make me a Christian. It's always forming and shaping my life. And that's the next blank on your page. Next question I want to ask you is mine a gospel-shaped life? Is mine a gospel-shaped life? If the gospel is shaping you, it'll change who you serve. And we blow this so easily. We blow it so easy. Christians, we blow it out of laziness more than anything, because every time I choose not to love somebody extravagantly, I'm choosing to serve another master. Every time I choose not to serve when there's an opportunity to serve, I'm choosing to serve another master. Every time I choose not to give when there's an opportunity to give, I'm choosing to serve another master. We blow it so easy. And we blow it in the name of, oh, I just need rest. Oh, I just need a break. Oh, I just can't afford. Oh, I just got to have, you know, we blow it in these simple, simple ways. Is mine a gospel-shaped life? Because when I love, even if I feel like I don't have any love left, that's living Christ, right? When I share, even when I feel selfish, that's living Christ. When I forgive, even if I've been hurt the worst, that's living Christ. Is my life a gospel-shaped life? Someone who has stepped through the gospel, stepped past the gospel, and is going on, they can't do that. The pattern of the gospel-shaped life is someone who is daily surrendering to him despite your best wisdom and despite your best intentions. You know what I'm talking about, believer? You know what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to fight with God about something. God told me to forgive, but nuh-uh. They said that thing. They did that thing. It hurt too bad. I'm not going to forgive. God says, no, you forgive. No, God, this is mine. This is mine. I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to be angry. I deserve to be angry, God. No, forgive. Uh-uh, God, this is mine. You know what it's like. I know what it's like. I fought with God, and hopefully I lose every time. Because I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. Dude, I can't forgive that person. I can't give anymore. I can't share anymore. I can't serve anymore. I can't. That's why I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me that lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Is mine a gospel-shaped life? Now I know, before you sour Christians get in on this and start looking over everybody's shoulder and going, well, yours isn't a gospel shape, and I know what you're doing, and I heard what you said, and I heard you were doing this thing, and before we all get judgmental about each other, we once again have Apostle Paul to thank for a great, sweet word to us. In Philippians 3, he says this. He says, I haven't arrived yet, and neither have you. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on. In other words, I haven't gotten there. I'm not perfect yet. I still blow it. I still sin. I still point to me, but at least I'm moving in the right direction. There's less of me today and more of him today than yesterday. I'm growing closer to him, and I'm walking away more and more from old me. Less of me, more of him every single day. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Here's what I want to encourage you, believer. Is Kyrios truly Kyrios in your life? Is he really Lord in your life? Not fully. For me, not fully. I want him to be. I've surrendered my life to him. But this honest preacher will tell you there's still things I'm holding on to. There's still things I struggle with. There's still things I'm trying to let go of. But I'm pressing on. I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on. I haven't arrived, but I'm getting closer. And it's not by my might. It's not by my power. It's not by my strength. It's because of him in me. Less of me, more of him. So my encouragement to you is the last blank on your page. Seek direction, not perfection. Seek direction, not perfection. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. You're not going to get there overnight. Just let him move you more and more in the right direction every day. Hey, thanks for listening today. If you haven't already, please subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or however you consume podcasts. I subscribe to several podcasts that way. I love when they automatically download to my mobile device so I can listen while I'm driving or when I'm running or when I'm doing whatever it is I do. And I hope you'll subscribe to ours. In fact, I hope you'll actually take a moment to write a quick review of our podcast, because when you write reviews, you help to get more people exposed to the gospel. And that's what our motivation is all about. So subscribe and write a review of us and help us get the word out about Jesus and his love for you.